Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us this day. Amen. The Old Testament passage this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Listen for a word from the Lord. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any in your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, for that your male and female slaves may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We celebrate our centennial anniversary this year, and so it is an opportune time to return to the things on which this congregation has been grounded, some of the most foundational questions that have shaped who this congregation is. And the foundational question we are considering as we walk through the Gospel of John in January on through into April is, who is Jesus? It's a simple question with profound implications that have shaped and continue to shape this congregation. And today we consider, who is Jesus? We consider that question and the answer being, Jesus, the one whose word has the power to heal. Hear now a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool, called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well. He took up his mat and began to walk. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Michelle and I visited my brother and sister-in-law in Chicago back in late December. My sister-in-law does a good deal of acting around the city for a host of companies, and it just so happened that during our visit, she was performing in a production of The Pirates of Penzance, a Gilbert and Sullivan production with which some of you may be familiar. And the first thing that strikes you when you walk into the theater is the set for this musical. There are certainly a number of seats all around the sidelines, normal, comfortable seats with armrests and cushions. Enjoyable place to watch a production, and those were the seats we had. Those, I should add, were the seats where the actors and actresses do not bother you. But then there are a whole bunch of other seats available on the actual set itself, which is huge. And the set is littered with these baby pools that were filled with pillows and treehouse-like structures and benches. And if you didn't have a seat, a ticket for the seats on the sideline, you would then pick a seat somewhere on the stage. Treehouse area, bench, plenty of people love the pillowed pools. And these folks knew that by choosing to sit on the stage, there was no chance they would remain in the same spot throughout the entire production. Because once the show began, the actors were moving all over the stage, singing and dancing and running and walking. And whenever that actor needed to be in that space where you were seated, they would point, and that was your sign. Stand up, move, and you would go find another seat. I watched this dynamic, and I immediately noticed how different the two audiences were in the room. Sideline folks like me, we did not move. We were never interrupted. Our facial expressions only moved ever so much. And we could go in and out of paying attention. It didn't make a difference. But the audience members who were on stage, they were constantly having to move. Far more animated, attentive, because they had to be, because the script was unfolding right around them and they were part of the drama. In fact, some of the best parts of the whole musical is when an actor would ad-lib a line that somehow made reference to an audience member who was on stage, and literally you would watch the audience be woven into the script. As much as I started out enjoying watching the actors and considering the music, as it progressed, I loved watching the audience on stage come alive and be part of it. And I regret choosing the sidelines over the stage. It was certainly more comfortable, far less alive. And in many ways, our passage this morning is a warning, because many of us are tempted to choose the sidelines over the stage, comfort over life when it comes to the purposes of God. We'll come back around to that thought. Let's first set the scene in our passage, John chapter 5. You heard Jesus, he goes to these pools at Bethsaida, an area I actually saw just 3 weeks ago with my own eyes. They no longer have water in these pools, but in Jesus' time, certainly the pools were filled with water and very popular place. They were thought to have healing powers. Particularly when the waters would bubble up, it was said that it was an angel that came from time to time, and that's what made the water bubble up. And if you were the first one into the water, so it went, you would be healed. Inevitably then, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, they were all at these pools day in and day out. And in Jesus' time, to have a physical ailment was also to be a social outcast. It was assumed you had either sinned or done something wrong to find disfavor with God or the gods. And so you were truly a social pariah, and you just got used to that. And just like Jesus, he goes walking among a bunch of misfits and outcasts and ill. He goes to one man in particular who's been ill for 38 years, an incredibly long time. We don't know quite what the illness is, but likely some kind of severe physical handicap, because he can't get himself into the pools, as we hear him explain later. And then one day the question is posed to him so bluntly, "Do you want to be made well?" Jesus asks. As a former teacher, I know I used to tell my students what my teachers told me: there is no such thing as a bad question. But honestly, Jesus' question comes off as sounding a bit ridiculous at first glance. Of course this man, and actually all these people around the pools, want to be healed. These folks have all kinds of sicknesses and illnesses, and they're at the pools of healing. You put two and two together, they are aching to be healed, right? But we need to slow and appreciate the word Jesus has just used. Do you want to be made well? That word well is a Greek word, hyges, where we get our word hygiene. It refers to physical health, but it goes deeper than that. It refers to a sense of well-being throughout one's whole self, physical and spiritual, and a right relationship with the world around. Jesus was not asking merely, do you want your body to be fully functioning? Because Jesus knew if this man were healed with a fully functioning body, he was going to be restored to his social network. No longer an outcast. In short, to be healed means his entire life actually changes. Relationships, expectations that come with an able body, job potential. He may very likely sense that he has an obligation to return to these pools and work to see that others who are lying on their mat know healing. And on top of all that change, Jesus explains later in this same chapter to the same man that being made whole means being forgiven and sinning no more. In other words, being made well, as Jesus defines it, includes a deeply spiritual dimension that will call this man to live a holy life. I like how the author Annie Dillard puts it when talking about how we come to worship and how we sometimes don't remotely appreciate the power of God and just what it means for our lives when Jesus begins to go to work and actually start making us well in the whole sense. On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of the conditions of worship. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are playing, our children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers in signal flares. She gets it. To gather in worship is to say, yes, we want to be made whole in the name of Jesus. We want to be renewed, transformed, whatever you have, God. And to say that is to invite the very same power that raised Christ from the dead to go to work on our ailments and on our apathy. It is playing with dynamite. It will change everything. And so it is a loaded question. Do you really want to be made well? And all the implications that come with that, all the change. Put another way, do you prefer the sidelines where you remain inanimate here by the pool and on your mat? Or do you want to be on stage and in motion and in the drama of God's kingdom, sideline or stage? And truth be told, Jesus' question comes to us as well this morning. We're not as different from this man as we may think at first glance. We ourselves have gathered in church where the healer is present, as he always is when two or more are gathered in his name. We have come before the living water who is Jesus. And though we may not be ailing like those at the pools of Bethsaida, we did earlier say a prayer of confession. We admit we have some real sins, some real issues in our world, some real blind spots, some real ailments of the soul. You might check out that confession again and see what we named. And Jesus, he sees it all. He sees our addiction, our constant anxiety, our sadness, our broken family, our friendship, our apathy towards injustice, our greed. He sees the selfishness that just keeps bubbling up in all these small ways. He sees our isolation and distance from the community of God. Our fear about what will come next. He sees every ailment of the soul that so often paralyzes us. And the first word to us is this: do you want to be made well? And some of us this morning, the ailment weighs on us. It's an ailment that burdens us for ourselves, our family, a church, the city, a certain situation. And it so burdens us that honestly we respond immediately, yes, yes. No matter what it means to have wholeness and healing and life in this situation, I'll take it, even if it means we're playing with dynamite. I mean, it's a bit like the prodigal son whose situation becomes so dire, he'll endure every kind of change and shame to return. But for many, as great as whole sounds with regard to those ailments, it is terrifying for God to put things in motion, and we don't know what's coming next. Sometimes we actually prefer a broken situation, an illness that we know, over the health we do not know. A bit like the man in our story. You heard, he does not respond to Jesus' question with, absolutely, I want to be made well, 38 years. Whew. Far more ambiguous. Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am making my way, someone steps ahead, down ahead of me. Many commentators note there is something of a fatalistic victim mentality at play here. Healing means getting into these waters, and I just can't get into these waters. But does he even want it at this point? It's really not entirely clear, and truth be told, after 38 years, he may be very used to his ailment and may know that it would be too much to be made well at this point and at this stage. He's calcified. A funny thing happens, you heard. Jesus hears this ambiguous response, and what does he say? Stand up, take your mat, and walk. At once the man was made well. He took up his mat, and he walked. Utter power that comes from Jesus. A direct call to get on stage. It is clear that for Jesus, we were not made to sit on the sidelines and take in the show from a distance. We were not made to sit in our ailments on our own little mat in our own little world and watch the world and Jesus and his followers go back and forth from a comfortable distance. Jesus is not interested in our being comfortable, but in our being alive. We were meant to be walking right in the heart of the drama. We probably even have some lines we're supposed to give. Would you say these days that you are more in that comfortable sideline space or in the drama, alive, on the move, an active participant in God's story in the world? Jesus' words are striking because they so clearly call this man on stage, but they're also striking because it's almost like the man didn't have a choice, didn't even have a option to remain as he was. The word of God just broke through and he's up and he's moving. And part of us bristles against this, amazing as it is. We like to have choice. We don't want something to happen to us unless we have accepted that that will happen. We want choice. And yet this is the nature of God's love. It cannot help to move forward toward our best interests, even if it's what we're not sure we want. It's the same kind of truth we name when we have an infant baptism. We declare that God's grace is so great that that grace extends to us far before we can or even want to respond to that grace. In other words, Jesus, yes, he is asking, do you want to be made well? And our answer matters. Certainly some, even in the Gospel of John, turn the other way like Nicodemus. At the same time, recognize, Jesus never stands at a distance as we search for our response. Love cannot help but move toward us, and praise be to God for that. Love cannot help but seek to draw us into God's kingdom. Love honors the choice we have, but love, as love is persistent, and as with this man, love overwhelms. Many of you remember David and Samuel, two pastors from Ghana who were part of this congregation last year as they were studying at Virginia Union. I remember at one point during their time with us, I was sharing with them some of the opportunities and challenges I saw in the life of the church and the city and in my own life. And I said, you know, I just need to really pray about all these things. And then I just kept talking, avoiding praying about all these things. In fact, I think I started to change the subject and move in this direction or that. And David, y'all remember David and his wonderful voice says, Booby, we must pray now. See, I wanted to talk about prayer and talk about inviting God's power into these situations. Talk about change from a safe distance. David and Samuel didn't want to sit on the sidelines anymore. They wanted to get to the heart of the drama. We prayed. Far more alive in that space. I'm grateful for friendships like that that help put me into motion. Friendships that are the voice of Jesus to me saying, stand up, time to walk, get in the drama, even when I'm half-hearted about it all. Are you on the sidelines as you watch Jesus and his followers and his call in this world? Or are you on stage? An active participant in the only drama that matters, and how would you know? Well, I still see that musical unfolding in my mind and just how animated the onstage audience was. No idea what was coming next, if they might need to move. Constant awareness to the script because it was soon going to involve them. But the longer they were in the story, the more comfortable they were at home with it, its rhythm and the up and the down, and they were quickly woven into the story. I think you know you're in the story, in the drama, if that sounds like your life. You can point to all the ways you are animated and moving in faithful response to God's word. And for those who are not sure if they can quite place themselves there, I invite you to hear anew the word of the Lord, and may it come to you in the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Stand up, take your mat, and walk.